Chapter 1, verses 13 to 25, followed by chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and can be found on page 1217 in the Church Bibles. Page 1217. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Thank you, Graham. Thank you, John. Let's continue our time now in God's Word, and leave your Bibles open, and we'll pray as we get started. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we spend time in your Word this morning, that you would purify our hearts as we listen and prayerfully commit to putting your word into practice. And so we ask that you would help us to be holy as you are holy, and that we would be transformed so that we're more like Jesus. And we know that this is only by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the hearing of your precious word. But Lord, we do pray that we would love one another in a holy way, and that you would help us to do that this morning. So we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning again. It's lovely to see you this morning. Last week, I arrived here at church, which I do every morning for work, and I was getting my bike locked up and kind of getting sorted for the morning, and I noticed God had put someone in my path last week. There was a guy who was standing outside of the gates of church looking intently at our flower pots. And at first I thought that he was maybe a drunk who made his way home the night before and he needed a bit of help. So I went up to him and I said, are you doing all right? But as it turns out, he was actually trying to help an injured bee that was in one of our flower pots. And as I started talking to the guy, it turns out he's a really lovely fella who just had a heart for bee. And he was trying to explain to me why he was trying to help this little bee. And as I got him a glass of water for the bee or whatever it is you do to help injured bees. And he said, I just think that all life really does matter. And I think all life is precious. And so I saw this bee that was injured and I wanted to help it. And as I heard that, I thought, well, here's a little opportunity, isn't there? And so I said to him, well, that's interesting. You said that I think that all life matters and that all life is precious and that all life needs to be protected. So you and I are alike that way. And we got to talking. And in our conversation, as we were chatting, he said to me, I feel like I'm a quite spiritual person. I connect to things spiritually. I said, huh, that's really great. Well, I'm a pastor of a church, so there's a connection there. And he said, I'm sure that there definitely is a God. I said, oh, that's fabulous. And he said, and you know, I haven't really read the Bible much, but I'd be interested in reading the Bible. And as we were talking, I said, well, if that's the case, you said you don't go to church. What's kept you from church in the past? Like, why haven't you gotten plugged in at a church then? And he said, well, you know, without skipping a beat, he said this. He said, it's the inconsistency that exists between what Christians say they believe and how they actually live. For this man who was willing to explore spiritual things, he was willing to have a look at the Bible. For him, it was the perception that Christians are hypocrites that kept him from taking the next step of faith. And as I was praying and reflecting on that conversation, I was struck by two things. First of all, we have fabulous opportunities all around us to share our faith. Because, I mean, literally, this guy was dropped in our front door. You know? And as a result, I'm more convicted than ever that we really do have a great opportunity to share the gospel with the people around us. But also, if God is gracious enough to give us a role in leading people to faith, where we get a chance to share and tell them about this wonderful gift of salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, that they will look at our lives to see if there's evidence for that faith, if there's evidence for that salvation. And if there is a gap between what we believe and how we live, sadly, many people will just walk away and they'll say, those Christians, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. And so today we're going to spend some time in the Bible thinking about how we close that gap between what we believe and how we live. So that how we live reflects the salvation that we've received in Christ Jesus. And to do this, we're going to be turning again to 1 Peter. Starting at verse 13 of chapter 1, where the big point of our passage is that we are saved to be holy. And just to give us a map of where we're going this morning, first in verses 13 to 16, Peter says that we should aim to be holy people because God, who saves us, is holy. Next, in verses 17 to 21, Peter gives us the reasons why we should live lives that are holy. And then finally, in verses 22 to the end of our passage, we'll see how holiness develops in us. Namely, it's in community, in relationships with one another, and through God's Word. So let's start by reading from verse 13, where it says this. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Starting in verse 13, Peter issues a call to action. First, he instructs us to prepare our minds. Then he says we need to be self-controlled. And this call to action is issued in response to all that Peter has written about in the first 12 verses of this letter. And if we go back to the first 12 verses of 1 Peter, we can see that Peter reminds us that God saved us in Christ, when we put our faith in Christ. That Christians are chosen for salvation. That in Christ, we are reborn. We get a brand new life. And that in Christ, our salvation is an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. And that's why Christians can face adversity with an absolute joy, because we know that trials only refine our faith. They can't destroy our faith. And it's based on these wonderful truths that in verse 13, Peter says, therefore, prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled. What Peter is saying here is that in light of the wonderful salvation that we've been given in Jesus Christ, we need to be ready and disciplined and focused. And at the end of verse 13, he tells us what we need to focus on. He says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter is saying, focus on grace. Now, when the Bible uses the word grace, it is to describe how through Jesus Christ, God blesses people who deserve to be cursed, who deserve God's condemnation. And you know what? All of us deserve God's condemnation, because all of us have rebelled against God through our sin. And we may have done it to different degrees, but all of us have said at some point in our lives, you know what, God, I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to follow your way. But instead of punishing us, we see that if you put your faith in Christ, God blesses us through His Son Jesus, who came and died and took the punishment for sin that we deserved onto Himself. And the command here in verse 13 is that we are to intentionally frame our lives around what Jesus did for us. That we're to be disciplined in our thoughts and our actions and our motivations. That we're to discipline all of those things so that they're geared around the grace that we've been given and will be given as we continue to live in Jesus Christ. So that God's grace becomes just the sole focus of our lives. Have you guys ever watched one of those American football movies? There's hundreds of them. Remember the Titans? There's just lots of them out there. Well, my high school, the high school that I went to, Annandale High School, was basically the backdrop for every American high school football movie that you've ever seen. Because my high school had won multiple state championship titles in the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, and it was a winning school. And so every activity of that school was geared towards winning the state football championship. And so on a Friday before the big game, classes were canceled. We didn't do schooling. I mean, that's why you've got a kind of dumb pastor, you know, because on Fridays we were ready for the big game. And the cheerleaders, they were assembled, and the players, they were ready. The whole school was focused on winning that game. There was a discipline about the school because winning that state prize was all that we could think about. Well, if in verses 1 to 12, Peter is saying that our prize is salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, here in verse 13, he's saying, therefore, be prepared, be disciplined, set your hope on that prize, which is the grace that is given to us through Jesus Christ. And the primary way that we respond to God's grace in our lives is by committing to live for God, by being people who are holy. And in verse 14, Peter describes what that actually means. That we're to be like obedient children and that we should resist our sinful desires. And in verse 15, the Bible says that we are to be holy in all that we do. So this means that in every area of our lives, we're called to live in purity and holiness. So this means that God cares about the stray thoughts that enter our minds. And He cares about the secret, sinful things that we say that we think nobody else will hear because we just whisper them to a friend. And He even cares about the little things that we do that are sinful that when nobody's watching, nobody notices, but we just do it. He cares about those things because He wants us to be holy in all that we do. And in verse 16, Peter quotes from the Old Testament saying, "For it is written, be holy because I am holy." This quote comes from the book of Leviticus. If you've ever tried to read Leviticus, it's quite a complex book, and that can discourage some, but it's a fabulous book. And the central question that Leviticus was dealing with is, how do God's people live in a world that is sinful? And the answer that Leviticus gives us is that God's people are to be holy, they're to be pure, they're to be set apart for God by virtue of the special relationship that they have with God. That they're to be holy, because God is holy. And that's what Peter is saying when he quotes Leviticus, that we have a special relationship with God because in Christ we are chosen, we are reborn, we have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, and we have God's grace. And so we need to act like it. We need to be holy because our God who saves us is holy. Here's an illustration that might help us understand this. Let's imagine that you were born as an orphan, and as a result, you lived in a life of ignorance on the streets. You're just feral on the streets. And in this life on the streets, you were left to fend and fight for yourself. My guess is you would learn quite quickly how cruel the world is, how unholy the world is. But then imagine that a loving father decided to choose you and take you out of that squalor and give you a new home and a new life. And as an adopted child, you had all of the blessings that come with living in a loving and in a caring and a supportive home. If that were to happen, not only would you have a new life, but you would also have a new way to live. Because you would no longer be an orphan. And so therefore you could stop living like an orphan. And when you live in a loving family, you conform your lifestyle and your thoughts and your actions to the character of that loving family. Well, what Peter is saying here is that we are God's children. We're no longer orphans. We're God's children. And we are chosen for salvation. And we've been given a new life. And with this new life comes a new way to live, where we choose to leave behind our old lives, which used to be dominated by sinful desires. And instead, we choose to be obedient children of God who are holy because our God who saved us is holy. And so the question before us is, if you have been saved by God, is your life distinctively holy? Could people tell? Oh yeah, they obviously have a relationship with God. Because I mean, look at them, they're just lovely. They're holy people, I can tell. They know God. Could they tell that by looking at our lives? Because by the way, they are looking. Our non-Christian friends are looking at our lives, and if we are still giving in to sinful desires, if we're not trying to be holy in all that we do, it doesn't matter what we say. All they'll see is a hypocrite. But conversely, if you respond to God's saving grace in your life by being holy, by fighting against those sinful desires that used to rule in your life, by trying to be more like Jesus, people will take notice. They will. They'll say, hey, you know what? That guy used to be full of rage. And now there's just a peace about him. That she used to talk about everybody all the time. And now it seems like she's got self-discipline. She controls her tongue. She doesn't say the thing that she used to say. He used to be so controlling. And now you can see that something's controlling him. Something's guiding it the way that he lives. He used to be a lech. And now, well, he's not anymore. He's living in purity. People notice our lives. And when you share your faith with them, they will have good evidence that God's salvation in our lives is real. It's the real thing. I can tell you this from my own experience. I remember when I was first looking at Christian things, I was about 17, 18 years old. There was this guy in my life. He was trying to share the Bible with me. I wasn't listening at all, but I knew he had something that I didn't have. He had a relationship with God that affected the way that he lived. He had an integrity that I couldn't explain away. And it kept me listening for more. And so if you have been saved by Christ, live a life that reflects the grace you've received. Be holy. Because our God who saved us is holy. But of course, that is easier said than done, isn't it? Because the reality is that in everyday life, with the pressures that we face, it is hard to always do the right thing, isn't it? I don't know about you, but trying to be holy can sometimes feel like an uphill battle, especially when we're struggling with sin in our lives that's kind of besetting. It just kind of sits there. It's just, you know, like the things that we know we shouldn't do, but they just kind of become part of our personality. It can become an uphill battle, can't it? Which is why in verses 17 to 21, Peter encourages us to pursue holiness by reminding us who God is. He takes us out of ourselves and lets us see who God is. First in verse 17, Peter says that we should be holy because we call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. This is a reminder that God is our Father. So just as a father demands obedience from his children, so too we are to honor and obey God. And in verse 17, God is also described as an impartial judge of all people. I don't know if you've ever been to court. I have. In fact, when I was 19 years old, I was a defendant in a traffic case. So I had done the wrong thing. I'd been taken to court, and I was, I was before the judge. And I remember being before the judge, and being quite mindful about how I behaved in that circumstance. I kind of stood quite straight. Everything was, Your Honor this, Your Honor that, yes sir, no sir, all that kind of stuff. Mindful of my behavior. Because I knew that this judge had the power to either declare me guilty or to let me go. And so with that in mind, I was as respectful as I could possibly be. And in that case, the judge was just a man, and it was just a traffic case in the matter of 60, 70 quid or whatever it was. Whereas all of us, we all stand before God, who is the impartial judge of all people, who knows every single action in our lives, every thought, every intention. And according to verse 17, this reality should create in us a reverent fear, where out of respect for God, we try to be holy in the way that we live, out of an awareness that we will be held into account when Jesus returns to judge our lives. But you know, the fabulous good news that Christians celebrate is that when we come before God in judgment, and when we live our lives, we do so with a reverent fear rather than a hopeless dread. We do so with a reverent fear rather than a hopeless dread. And it's because God has provided for us a Redeemer who has cleansed us of all of our sin. In verse 18 it says, "For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you've been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." As we read these words, we might consider what we count as precious in this life, what we think makes us good people, what it is that we possess on this earth that we think it makes us us. Maybe it's a house. Oh, look at the home that I've built. Isn't it fabulous? The gardens are perfect. Or maybe it's a bank account. You know, I'm a person of means. I'm a person of influence. Or perhaps it's a degree or professional status. You know, you should look at the degree on the wall before you judge me. Whatever it is, maybe it is silver or gold. Whatever it is, you can't take it with you when you die, by the way. But also, when we stand in judgment before God, it will have no value. Because before God, there is only one currency. And it's not our social status. It's not how good we thought we were on this earth. It is only the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will declare us righteous before God. It's if we submit ourselves to what Christ did for us on the cross. And we can take great confidence in the saving power of Christ's blood, because according to verses 19 and 20, Jesus is a lamb without blemish or defect who was chosen before the creation of the world. Again, this is an Old Testament reference, because in the Old Testament, the only way that sin could be atoned for between God and His people was through the sacrifice of an animal. The animal died and took the punishment so that we didn't have to. Because the penalty for sin is death. And so animals were sacrificed to atone for sin. And every year, lambs and doves and bulls were sacrificed in rituals over and over and over and over again, every single year with no end. But according to verse 20, God chose Jesus before time began to be the perfect and complete and final sacrifice for sin. Jesus is God's perfect and complete sacrifice given for our sake. And this is fabulous news for those of us who still struggle with sin. I know that there's some of us who struggle with constant fears and feelings of guilt. Maybe you're one of these people. You know, we feel like our past sins or our current struggles in our lives means that we'll never really be holy people. You know, that when God looks at us, He'll always see someone who's just not right. And this can demotivate us to want to fight against sin. I mean, why bother if I'm a sinful person? I might as well go headlong into it, right? And it can demotivate us in terms of trying to pursue holiness. I mean, if I'm never going to get there, why bother trying to be godly? And if you're not a Christian, this might be one of the reasons why you avoid religion, because you're afraid that religion will come with lots of guilt but no actual hope for real change in your life. Well, for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we have a great assurance that sin has been forgiven completely, that we are clean before God, that through Jesus' blood we are declared clean. Because according to verses 19 and 20, Jesus was eternally chosen outside of time and space before the creation of the world to be our forever Redeemer. And His sacrifice on the cross, His blood is precious. Because it has the power to cover all of our sins, past, present, future. The sins you haven't even thought up yet, Jesus covered with His blood if you put your faith in Him. And so you don't need another means of penance. You don't need to say 10 Hail Marys. You don't need to spend 5 days a week at church. If you want to, fabulous, but you don't need to. You don't need to compensate God or appease Him. Because if you are in Christ, if you put your faith in Him, your sin is forgiven and you are now considered holy and blameless before God. Full stop. And in response to this wonderful gift that God has given us in Christ, He calls us to live in a holy way. Our holiness is a response to God's salvation, not a cause of it. Let me say that again. Our holiness is a response to all that God has done in our lives. It doesn't cause God's salvation in our lives. Our holiness is the fruit of salvation. It's not the root of salvation. The root of salvation is Jesus' blood shed for us. And all you have to do to get that is put your faith in what He did for you. So far, Peter has commanded us to be holy because our God who saved us is holy. And Peter has encouraged us to be holy out of reverence to God, both as our judge and our redeemer. And finally, in verses 22 to chapter 2, verse 3, Peter exhorts us to put holiness into practice. I don't know about you, but when I think of someone who's holy, in my head, I automatically get a mental image of like some monk in a monastery somewhere. Do you get that? Or maybe the guy with the long flowing robes and a big, huge Bible, and he's in a theological ivory tower dictating from on high, kind of the Dumbledore of Christianity. That's what I get in my head. But this is not the picture that Peter gives us. Because God intends that our holiness would have real world application, that it would be practical. This is why in verse 22, Peter connects our moral purity to love for others. Look at verse 22. Peter says, "Now that you have been pure, you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." Our holiness has a goal. God intends that all of us who have received salvation in Christ will live holy lives for the purpose of loving one another. And therefore, real holiness, not faux holiness, but real holiness is always tested and developed in the real world, in real relationships. So for instance, it is so easy for me to be patient and gracious when I'm all alone. If I've got a Saturday morning and it's just me and my cup of coffee and my book and there's no one around, I'm the most patient person on earth. I'm the most gracious person on the planet. Why? Because there's nobody there. It's just me. I'm the center of my world, right? But is that real patience? No, of course not. Because patience requires someone else to be patient with. Patience requires us bearing with someone else the way Christ did for us when He died for us. And so if I want to grow in real patience, I need other people to be patient with. Living a holy life doesn't mean going off into a convent somewhere or just excluding ourselves from other people. Holiness is always developed in a community. This is why being a part of a church is so important. And I would say that if you're not plugged in to the life of a local church, it will hinder your growth in holiness. If you are a member of a church but you found yourself disconnected, oftentimes those who disconnect themselves from the body find themselves falling into unholiness. Because holiness is developed in community, not out of community. Because God intends that Christians will live holy lives in ordinary, everyday interactions with one another. And the purpose of our holiness is so that we can love one another better. And by the way, holiness should be practiced in love, even in difficult relationships. This is why in chapter 2, verse 1, Peter writes that being holy means that we put away malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Because he knows that relationships are hard. And that if we're not careful to develop and cultivate holiness and love within the church, that we can hurt each other sometimes. That we can use malicious words, that we can lie to one another. That our hypocritical sinful behavior can cause problems within the church. That envy can spoil our love for one another, and that our words can sometimes hurt. And you know, my experience is that even among Christians who are trying to be holy, that there will come times when we rub up against one another, when there is friction. Even in lovely places like Jersey Baptist Church. And it's actually in those times that our holiness is most important. That our holiness is really tested. Because it's in those times that we need more holiness, not less. We need more love and peace and patience with one another. It's in those times that we need extra measures of kindness and goodness and faithfulness and joy and gentleness and self-control, not less. See, God wants to cultivate in us a holiness that's actually useful for real life, not something that's just precious and pristine all by ourselves. He wants it to be something that's useful in real life situations. And so if you love your church and you love one another, be committed to fighting sin in your life. Be committed to growing in godliness and holiness. Not for your sake, though it will be for your sake, but for the sake of those around you, for those who you love, so that you can love them better. And as we join together as a loving community who are committed to be holy, Peter says that we also must be committed to learning from the Bible if we're to have any hope of growing as Christians. You know, I was at a thing this last week, and it was a really well-presented Christian thing that I was listening to. A lot of Christian ministers were there, and a lot of really good things that came out of it. But one of the speakers said one thing that caught my ear, and I said, no, I don't think I agree with that. He said, you know, we've got some churches that are all about love and caring for one another, and they're all about love, and they're loving churches. They're here in this category. And you've got other churches that are all about learning from the Bible, and they're all about, you know, doctrine, and they're doctrine churches. You know, and that somehow the two exist apart from one another. That you can't be loving if you're going to actually take the Bible seriously, and vice versa. That you can't really, you know, take the Bible seriously if you're going to do life together in a real way. And I thought, that's not true. Because 1 Peter says it's not true. Peter connects knowing and loving and feeding on the Bible with our holiness and love for one another. Peter talks about the importance of the Bible to personal holiness in three places in our passage. First in verse 23, then in verses 24 and 25, and then finally in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2. Look first with me at verse 23, where it says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." What he's saying here is that someone preached the Bible to you. Someone told you about Jesus from the Bible, and you responded in faith, and a new life, you were reborn, and that happened because of the preaching of God's Word. And so if you are a Christian who's experiencing new life, it's because someone opened this book with you. Now, they may not have physically opened it, but they may have said the words from this book to you, and you believe them, and now you have that new life. So we can't hope to be holy or even reborn without the regular teaching of the Bible. Now look at verse 24 and 25, where it says this, "For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." The word of God is durable. It outlasts you. It outlasts me. And therefore, it can handle any circumstance that we think life throws at us, any complex social dealing that we deal with, any business thing that we need help in. How do I be holy in this? The Word of God is durable enough to manage that and to give us instruction for those things. Finally, skip down to verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, where we're told, "Like newborn babies, who we are to crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good." The term spiritual milk is also used in Paul's letters and in Hebrews to describe the basic teachings of the faith. But in the context of our passage, it's clear that spiritual milk is God's Word. That we're to crave the milk of God's Word as we grow in our salvation. And so if you want to grow and become a more holy person, you've got to be committed to the Bible. You've got to be committed to drinking spiritual milk, to feeding on it, to sharing it with others. Because as we spend time in God's Word, holiness will grow in our lives and in our relationships. Earlier this morning, I spoke about the opportunities and the responsibilities we have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who God puts in our path. And I said that we have a critical role to play in people coming to faith because we get a chance to tell people about Jesus all the time. And we really do have those opportunities. I mean, if you say, I don't have any opportunities, no, this never comes up, I think you ought to start praying, Lord, give me opportunities to share the gospel and give me the courage to be faithful when I do. But when God does give us those opportunities, when we have those moments where the B guy is in front of us and he's saying, hey, I think all life is important. I go, yeah, I do too. And you go, okay, I'm going to go for it. When you have those opportunities, I promise you, they will look at our lives for evidence of that salvation. And if you are someone who's domineering and controlling, or you are someone who's a gossip and they can't quite trust your words, and you're so quick to criticize that they dare not even have a conversation with you, or if you are someone who's inappropriate in relationships so that they don't feel comfortable around you, or you are someone who is untruthful or unkind, well, when they look at your lives, they won't see the gospel. All they'll see is a hypocrite. But conversely, if we prepare our minds for action and practice self-control and set our hope on the grace found in Jesus Christ and aim to be holy in all that we do because we know that God is our judge and He is also our Redeemer, and as a community, we're committed and dedicated to loving one another and sharing that commitment of holiness to be holy together, well, when our friends look at our lives, they'll see that we're growing in holiness in response to our wonderful God, and they will see the evidence for our salvation. So therefore, be holy, because our saving God is holy. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you not as people who are perfect, but as people who need your help. We do pray, Lord, that our lives would stand as a witness to the wonderful, fabulous, gracious God we have, who saved us and who is making us holy. We thank you that Jesus Christ was appointed to be our Redeemer from before time began, that He offered a complete and perfect sacrifice for sin, and that He's the reason we can come before you with confidence, and He's the reason we're counted as holy, that we are called to be a people set apart for you. And so we pray that we would pursue holiness out of consideration for one another and out of consideration for those who are considering the Christian faith. But most importantly, Lord, we pray that we would be holy because you are holy and we want to be like you. And so we pray, Lord, that people would see the evidence of our salvation in our lives, that we wouldn't be hypocrites, that we would start closing that gap in our lives between what we believe and what we say, and who we actually are. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.